I'm sure that Brother Chambers needs no introduction to any of you here. We always enjoy his way of putting the truth. He has chosen at this time to talk to us on the essentials to a successful Christian life. Brother Chambers.
Thank you, Brother Wilcox, Brother Henry, for your blessing. I'm sure the brethren that do serve from here and any platform certainly feel weak. Without the Lord's blessing, certainly the word could come to naught. I do personally appreciate the privilege of being in Seattle again, and often remind the friends that one of the first conventions I ever attended was in the city of Seattle and the Lord's providence. I am very happy to bring the official love of the brethren in Vancouver, British Columbia. I believe they asked us to do that, and we do so with great pleasure. I would like to, have it that Brother Price could continue his discourse in this 3/4 hour and tell us a little bit more about that brood that he brought down from Langley Prairie. I was enjoying it so much. In fact, I wondered if someone might have told him that Brother Charlie was here, because some of those things are very fitting. But like you, friends, I have my failings and an endeavor to overcome and try to be a good soldier of the Lord. Our subject then is essentials to a successful Christian life. We're going right down to rock bottom, so to speak. Take us back to the days when we first entered the Christian way. The thought of essential is something necessary, a must, a prerequisite, something that is indispensable. This, of course, this thought manifests itself in every field of thought, whether it be, say, in army life. It is essential to have well-trained leaders, officers. This assures greater efficiency, of course, and in combat, successful campaigns. If we are in the field of manufacturing metals, steel, it is necessary to have the proper elements present in the crucible in order to have properly tempered steel that will do its job. In building, it is necessary, very essential, to have proper load-bearing walls. That is, as a construction of a building commences and continues up, it is absolutely necessary to have essentially the proper materials in the concrete. There are occasions in which bridges and buildings and walls of buildings have collapsed because the essential component parts have been lacking, and thus the building or the bridge has known to collapse. There are then, as you recognize, some essentials in all fields of thought and of thinking. We find then, friends, that in the Christian field of thought, it is essential to have certain things if our life is to be a success as a Christian. There is the possibility that, having commenced the Christian way, that unless we have these essentials, we might become a reject. We might become a second. We find that the Christian is likened unto a builder. We are building a faith character structure. The Lord provides the material. It's good, sound material. But it is for us to make use of the material. The essentials are there. The Lord contracts with us and signs a contract. We sign it by our consecration. He subcontracts it to us, and it is a case, I believe, in this building that we are constructing as a do-it-yourself project. We just don't sit back and then the Lord does all the building. He is guaranteed to provide the necessary materials throughout our Christian life. But it's a do-it-yourself project. The responsibility rests upon us, brethren, if our Christian life is to be a success. How sad, friends, when we recognize that some lives, having been dedicated to the Lord, have turned out to be rejects or seconds, as the phrase is often used in that to many and varying commodities. One of the essentials needed when we commence the Christian way is suggested to us by the Apostle Paul in Hebrews 11th chapter, verse 6, a very familiar chapter. Here Paul says that we must believe that he is. Of course, this is suggestive of the element of faith, which is basic and is needed by every Christian from the time he commences his Christian life until the time he finishes it in death. This is an essential part, friends, of our growth as Christians. Paul reminds us again in writing to Timothy, he says, "This is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith." Faith is essential then, brethren, as one of those elements if we are to be a faithful and successful Christian. This faith is to be a practical matter. You recall the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You remember that quality of faith that they demonstrated. You recall how the king decided to build a large image, some 90 feet high, out on the plains. And then the bugles were blown, and the people were to bow down and give worship to this large image. And you remember these three young men had been very successful in the government at that time. But there was jealousy that had arisen in the hearts of some who had schemed to put Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego on the spot to expose them. But it is noteworthy to see the faith that these three demonstrated, which should be a very noble example to us, brethren, likewise, that we could acquire more of that faith that they demonstrated. When the bugles were blown, of course, these three, about all those thousands present, remained standing. The king became very angry, but they had wonderful faith. They said that, "We're not worried about this matter, O king, for if our God is able to deliver us, he will. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not bow down and worship thy image." Consequently, of course, they were thrown into the fiery furnace. And then you remember the king observed as he beheld the flames at the door and he looked in, he saw a fourth one, like unto the son of the gods. Not like unto the son of God, because they never realized that the great Jehovah had a son. But as Lisa would put it, like unto the son of the gods. Because these heathen people believed in gods and so on, and here was a representation of God's providence on behalf of these three. Now this was a practical faith. And we believe, friends, we should draw from these experiences of the past and recognize that we too should have a practical faith. We must believe then that he is. And furthermore, we must believe, as we all have recognized and progressed, that our God is one. And we must keep our God, this great God of the universe, His Majesty, the King of Heavens, on the highest pedestal, brethren, that we can hold Him. I think back through the centuries when our great God of the universe, great Creator, has been reduced, as Paul tells in Romans, the first chapter, to graven images, to four-footed beasts, to birds, clay and mineral and so on. This great God of the universe reduced to a semblance of graven images. We must beware of that. Oh, we say that we would never do that. But today, friends, this great God of the universe in the modern version, as I have noted in our particular area in Vancouver, and I do not doubt it's the same throughout the world today, that this great God of the universe has been reduced to jukebox musical stories and songs. He's the man upstairs, the man in the top hat. And they've had a play recently in Vancouver. And there they endeavored to illustrate this great God of the universe. And a bald-headed man was chosen to represent this great God. He came out onto the platform staggering as though in a drunken stupor. It makes us sad at heart when we consider this great God of the universe lowered as he has. And thus, brethren, while believing that he is, you and I are to keep him on the highest pedestal as we possibly can, and keep out everything, anything that would interfere with our worship of this great God. As we say of Jesus, we would say of our Heavenly Father, make thou thyself to me a living, bright reality, more intimately nigh than even the sweetest earthly tie. And there are many things in this our busy day to draw us away from such a viewpoint of our loving Heavenly Father, His Majesty, the King of the universe. It is essential to recognize the power then of this great being, that he has the ability, as the scriptures indicate, known unto God are all his works from the beginning unto the end. This begets confidence in his brethren, that if we have to do with such a great almighty being who knows the beginning unto the end, think how our faith should daily increase as we consider the many and varied vicissitudes of life that come in our lifetime and that have pursued mankind for over 6,000 years, and to know that all these difficulties, this permission of evil, will finally be overruled by this same great God of the universe. Having such faith then in him, we will be caused to appreciate, as we did, that he has a plan of the ages. This is essential then, friends, if we are to be successful Christians and run our course and graduate, is to appreciate that our God has a plan. There are former Bible students today who believe that God does not have a plan, that believe that God did not know that Adam was going to disobey, and that every situation that develops in the world, that God suddenly finds this precipitated upon him, and then he has to work his way out of it. How much better and satisfying it is, brethren, to appreciate that God has a plan, that he has the power to overrule the permission of evil for the final and ultimate blessing of all mankind. Solomon the wise man, one day as he sat in his patio, considering the past, the history of the world from his day back to Adam, sin, sorrow, sickness, crying, pain, death. All this he saw and he beheld and he said and recognized that this sore travail hath God given to the children of men to be exercised thereby. Have you faith to believe that? Do you have faith to believe that this same God really will establish his kingdom in due time? We should have. The cooperation, friends, of our studies throughout the years, the manifest indication of God's handiwork all around us and in the lives of his people for thousands of years, friends, should give us confidence that this plan will be a success. In our studies of this plan, it is a full-time job, brethren, studying the blueprints. We are learning to be surveyors. We are surveying the mountains at the present time. We are noting with our manual that the mountains are gradually melting. Not the literal mountains, of course, but the kingdoms of this world. And as we survey the changing effect of the earth today society, we are becoming the future world's surveyors. And by the grace of God, you and I will be able to participate and mark out for the world as surveyors the road that they will travel upon in his kingdom. Because Isaiah tells us there shall be a highway there. Yes, the unclean shall not pass over it. It shall be for the wayfaring man, though fools, though unacquainted with God's word now, shall be made acquainted with in the kingdom. The stones shall be all gathered out. There shall be no lion there. Nothing to tempt mankind. But you and I, friends, are learning to be the future world surveyors. To map out for them those glorious prospects. The things they desire now, for the desire of all nations will count. But if we are successful in our Christian lives, this would be our privilege. If not, we might be a second. We might be those before the throne. Those that I believe will be the police force in God's kingdom and from the spirit realm will travel throughout this earth, invisible, unseen to the world, and will be the invisible police force to enforce the laws of the kingdom. Or we might become a reject and not share in any sense at all in the blessed privileges of the future. Let us hold to these essentials. These essentials then, brethren, mixed together so far, relieves us of the great tension that prevails throughout the world today. Our dear brother Macaulay just told us of some of the condition of men's heart. Men's hearts failing them for fear as they look to the things coming upon the earth. No way out, a dead end street. Perplexing problems precipitated upon the United Nations and every other form of organization in their endeavor to right the ship of state. They're powerless to do it, friends. You and I would share in that fear if it were not for the revealment of God's word in our hearts. He's touched our ears, touched our eyes. Darkness covers the earth. Gross darkness the people as respects the plans and purposes of our God. There are other essentials, of course, in a successful Christian life. In this of the building that we are building, a foundation is absolutely necessary, essential. We are indebted to the Lord Jesus in the 6th chapter of Luke, starting from the 47th verse. I want to read here what Jesus said about a foundation. In Luke 6, 47 to 49, we read, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep, and he laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the streams beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the streams did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." You and I are being spoken of here, brethren. It is you and I that are digging deep. We entered this Christian way. We got down to the foundation, right down to bedrock. And if we continue to build on that rock, friends, by His grace, our life will be a success, notwithstanding the many slips and failures that we meet along the way. In 1 Corinthians 3, 10 to 15, the Apostle Paul again reminds us of the necessity of this particular foundation upon which our faith house structure is being built. We read, starting in 1 Corinthians 3, 10 to 15, "According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work. We cannot sidestep the issue, brethren, that having commenced our Christian life and built upon this stone, this sure foundation, the question arises, what kind of material are you using to build your faith, character, structure, building? Gold, silver, and precious stones. Those things that will withstand this fire that is to try every man's work. Those divine truths that come from our Heavenly Father through His various ministers that are sent unto us to administer the Word of God, the truths of God's Word. Genuine character development necessary. The fire of this day will prove to us what kind of material we are building, that we are using. Wood, hay, stubble. Air, false character structure material. The fire of this day will try us, brethren, and it is the Lord that is doing the testing. And Malachi tells us that He is going to refine these sons of Levi as gold and silver is tried in the fire. Let us pray that we might be of the gold, of the gold. Be faithful, as brother has reminded us, until His face is seen in the gold reflected. It's a long journey. It's a big fight, but it must go on. The essential materials are there, brethren, for our success, and it is up to us. It is a build-it-yourself program. You can help one another by His grace, each one to the other, but it still comes down to us. Upon this foundation, then, Christ, everything depends. We are told that I am the way, Jesus said, the truth and the life. I am the way out from condemnation, as we experienced in Father Adam. The psalmist said, He has taken me up out of the miry pit, and He has set my feet upon a rock, the rock Christ Jesus. The same rock that Jesus was referring to, the same one that Paul reminded us about. He has set our feet upon a rock. He has put a new song in my heart, the loving kindness of our Heavenly Father. Psalm 41:3. I am the way, I am the truth. Jesus always said, the words that I say or utter are not my words, but the words of Him that sent me. In Jesus, again, we recognize that He was the mouthpiece of God. Paul tells us in Hebrews 1:1-2, that God in sundry times spoke unto the fathers by the prophets, but now in these last days, as of Paul's time and on to our day, speaks unto us through His Son, and of course through the apostles, those that Jesus prayed for and said that He prayed for us, for everyone in this room, and for all those that believe upon Me, Jesus said, through your words. The place that Jesus has and the apostles, because we are told that the church is built upon the apostles and Jesus, the foundation. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Finally, friends, only through this foundation, through Jesus, will we ever receive life at all. When He appears, then we shall appear with Him in glory. That where I am, there you may be also. These are thrilling texts put there, brethren, to inspire us to continue to use these essentials and to build upon this foundation, Christ, and to never get away from it. In Paul, in writing 1 Corinthians 1:30, says, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, of whom of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and deliverance. This is the foundation of God's Word. We will receive our wisdom as we recognize Christ. Our righteousness and standing is built on Him. Our sanctification, the change as it goes on in our lives, is associated still to this one foundation. He is our pattern. We are invited to follow in His steps. And finally, He is our deliverance. But through Him, friends, we will receive the reward according to the pleasure of the Lord. We sing, Hallelujah! What a Savior. No wonder the church is built on him. You recall in Matthew 16:18, when Jesus' ministry had continued for a period of time, and he gathered the brethren together, and he said to whom, say people that I am. Well, some say you're Elijah, some say you're one of the prophets, some say you're John the Baptist. Of course, the Lord now is going to drive home a lesson, again reminding us, friends, of this essential to a successful Christian life, and that was, he asked them, but whom say ye that I am? In other words, has it gone deep enough into your hearts and minds to recognize me and my place in the scheme of things, in this plan? Of course, it was Peter that burst forth and said, thou art the Son of the living God. And then Jesus countered and said, Peter, you are a small stone, but upon this rock, Petra, upon this great mighty rock, this statement that you have just said, I will build my church. Upon this rock, I will build my church. That's the same rock, brethren, that Jesus was telling us about. If any man build upon this rock, his house shall not fail. And Paul reminded us, there's no other rock, no other foundation that we can build upon. Jesus, then, is our great foundation. We thought now in the terms of modern day construction, which was not known back in Jesus' day or in past history of the world, and that is, we behold all around us in the city of Seattle, in this very building, and as we travel throughout the world and go to Chicago and New York and places where there are gigantic skyscrapers, have you ever thought, brethren, that the possibility of rearing buildings up to over 104 stories high, you realize that that could not be possible, could never be an engineering feat, except by the fact that the concrete had to be reinforced. Reinforcing is a very wonderful development. Other buildings, at times, it was necessary to keep them built low to the earth, because as the building went up, the weight became greater, and you didn't want too bulky footings to keep the uniformity of the building, and so reinforcing was introduced. So you could have small pillars, but reinforced with steel, and this allowed then the building to go up in its beauty and form. I was thinking of the Empire State Building, 104 stories high, I believe, isn't it? That's a wonderful feat of engineering. It was possible because of the reinforcing steel. I thought of the Lord Jesus then as a foundation. According to the scripture, he is suggested to us as a rock and as a foundation upon which we are building. I wondered if we could find any reinforcing in the Word of God in its relationship in terms of this foundation that we are building upon. That is, can we find any confirmation of Christ's claim to be the Son of God, to be the one of whom it was prophesied and said, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins? I wondered if we could find some reinforcing, some confirmation, so that we could, as it were, put down in the foundation to make our foundation more firm and stronger. I felt that if we could, then certainly we should have greater faith than ever in the claims of Jesus as being the Messiah and the one to bring about redemption eventually. We sometimes forget, brethren, that on the outside there are still those that hear those words echoing down through the columns of time, if thou be the Son of God. You remember when the Lord Jesus came to baptism, was consecrated, and indicated this to his Father at about the age of 30. And then he was taken up into a mount for 40 days and 40 nights there. He knew he was the Son of God, then it was revealed to him. He knew of his miraculous birth. His mother, no doubt, had told him about that. He made slight inferences through his childhood and teenage of the fact that he recognized he was different. Now he'd come to the point of consecration. He was taken up and into the mount, and there was Satan right alongside of him. Yes, he was the Son of God. But these words still echo down the columns of time, if thou be the Son of God. He was always questioned by that. We appreciate it, yes. There are thousands do not. Thousands still do not believe that. Then, in his successful Christian life of 3.5 years, finally taken up by those men and put upon the cross, what was it Satan again championed about? To those men that were present at the time of the cross in Golgotha, he caused them to say again and throw this charge at him, causing doubt. If thou be the Son of God. If thou be the Son of God. Come down and save yourself. You saved others, save yourself. But friends, we are all thankful to our Heavenly Father that we are of those who have confidence that he is the Son of God. And we echo those same words that have continued down. We carry that theme and we say it again. He is risen. He is risen. We have confidence, brethren, that his claims to be the Son of God were proven. And that as he said, on the third day, I shall rise again. And so we would turn to Acts, the first chapter, for a little confirmation, for a little reinforcing, shall we say, to the claim that Jesus was the Son of God. Notice the testimony of some men who lived back there. In Acts 1:1-4, we read, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that through the Holy Spirit had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Yes, we have the testimony of the 12 apostles, of those who beheld his resurrection, and that he had confirmed this fact, that what he said and claimed to be the King, the Son of God, that which had been thrown at him, if thou be the Son of God, he confirmed it by the fact that he was raised from the dead, and that he was had given infallible proof to these men to record for you and for me. Do we realize, brethren, how important is the word of those apostles? You and I are over 1,900 years removed from those wonderful, remarkable events that took place back there. Those infallible proofs, the reinforcing to the claims of Jesus to be the Son of God. But their testimony, friends, is living and is essential for us to recognize. Going on in Acts, the second chapter, verses 1-4, again we appreciate that Jesus had told them to tarry in Jerusalem. Now we're going to have another confirmation, another reinforcing of the fact that Jesus said he would go to the Father. Yes, in Hebrews 9:23-24, is the point of time reached here in Acts 2:1-4, when he told them to gather together and tarry in Jerusalem till the Holy Spirit came upon them. That Holy Spirit, brethren, is another event, another confirmation of Jesus' success, that he went away, according to Paul, into heaven, and he appeared in the presence of God for us. Did you see Jesus go away into heaven and appear in the presence of God? Did any of the church ever see that, including the 12 apostles? No, brethren. But there had to be some confirmation, some reinforcing that he did that. And so the Holy Spirit came upon the brethren at Pentecost, and it was just as important to them to confirm them as members of this church, of his body back there, that the Spirit came upon them as it is for us today. We do not pray, we are not of those that pray for the Pentecostal blessing to be repeated. That is for the Holy Spirit to come down upon us in the form of tongues and then to be able to speak in tongues. I had an experience in a follow-up call of the Frank and Ernest in which this gentleman, I just couldn't convince him otherwise, because he had had this experience of the Pentecostal blessing. He suddenly felt a flame behind him, so hot that it almost singed his hair, and he began to talk in tongues and so on, just as they did back there at the time of Pentecost. That was confirmation to him, and you couldn't turn him otherwise, brethren. And we appreciate, of course, that Satan has certain powers and has been able to duplicate some of those experiences. But you and I are not looking for that. We know that God does not deal in that method. But that confirmation back there of the claims of Jesus and that Holy Spirit coming upon the brethren at Pentecost is just as vital to you and to me today as it was to them back there. Because it is proof, friends, that this goat class is, as a group, as a class, accepted before our Heavenly Father. He appeared in the presence of God for us. Another confirmation that we remind you of, and that is that if an angel could appear to you and guarantee to you his pleasure and assurance of the success of this wonderful life that he had beheld upon this earth, certainly that would give you great joy. You remember in Revelation, the 5th chapter, 11 to 12, the story is of a scroll. There was great weeping and mourning because no one was found to open the scroll. And then you remember there was the encouraging thought that one had been found as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And then we are told in 11 and 12 that there was a great heavenly host of angels that burst forth and gave glory to this one, to the Lord Jesus. Yes, this is another reinforcing, brethren, of the claims of the Lord Jesus as to be this great foundation. So let us endeavor to mix the essentials together as a man would do in making steel with carbon and other elements. And then, friends, if we mix them up properly, then by the Lord's grace, we will come off more than conquerors. Let us ever remain upon that foundation. And we find the disposition, the inclination, is as we build upon this foundation and commence our faith, character, structure, using the materials in the Lord's providence, we find brethren in the land today, and no doubt always have been, who wish to tear down the materials that have been given to them by the Lord and start to put up new materials. And their structure, friends, will not stand. The Apostle Paul in Hebrews 6, 1 to 6, suggests the thought, let us not again lay the foundation. Having laid the foundation once, let's not go on and move it away after 10 years service in the Lord, brethren, and put down another foundation and use other foreign materials. Let's go right on that same foundation using the very same material. Some of us, friends, do not even have the sense, it seems, as Christians, of an ox. That is the way Isaiah says in Isaiah 1 and 3. He says, my people do not have the realization of an ox who knows his master's crib where he has been fed from. You and I have been blessed in this harvest time, brethren, through a servant that has been sent unto us. It has been absolutely essential that the Lord should raise up one individual and disseminate to us all in the harvest this harvest message that we have been so gladly and willing to accept. That is essential, brethren. Because if he had been talking to individually, everyone, for during this harvest time, we'd have such a babble and confusion of voices, it would be so trying to the Lord's people, much more than it is now, even though he has used one voice. Let us recognize the master's crib, the place from which we have been fed. Let us continue thou in the things which we have learned and been assured of. Time up, brother. Now, brethren, we are not pursuing this line of thought necessarily because we feel that any here are doubting or questioning the things that we have accepted. But I have learned this lesson in a short pilgrimage in the Christian life, and I think can be confirmed by some of you that have been over 50 years in the truth way, that we are contending with a very crafty enemy. That's Satan. Goeth about as a roaring lion. And as Brother Taz Barton reminded us, he has a tremendous bag of tricks. He's a magician. He puts light, darkness for light. The tricks that he plays amongst the Lord's people. The question is it true? As Paul said, we are not ignorant of his devices. Or are we, friends? Are we taken in by the craftiness of Satan? We are not being pitted against some individual being that is equal to ourselves. We are being pitted against one of the greatest spiritual beings that ever existed. There was the Heavenly Father above all. And then there were his two boys, his two sons, the Logos and Lucifer, the sons of the morning. One defaulted, one was faithful. One humbled himself, one became proud and arrogant. One was cast out of heaven, the other was ushered into heaven. Yes, one was faithful unto death. The other will be faithful too. In the ways of evil, incorrigible. That is the one that we are contending with. A great being, not an ugly spirit being as pictured to us by some forms with a pitchfork in his hand and so on, but one that the scriptures designate as beautiful, likened unto many jewels, powerful being. He is the one, friends, that we are contending with. The one that is mastering the works of evil in the world today and mastering many deceptions amongst the Lord's people. Therefore, friends, let us endeavor to be faithful and hold to the truth, even though you be persuaded and convinced of the present truth. Because according to Peter, in 2 Peter 1, 12 to 15, though written in his day, it is just as powerful in its force amongst us today, that though you be established in present truth, Peter says, I put you in remembrance of those things. And he even goes beyond the grave, and he says, I hope that after my decease, that you will still be continued to be reminded of those truths that you have accepted. May it be the same with us. I'm sure it was the prayer of Brother Russell that he too, after my decease, I imagine his longing that the brethren would continue to remain faithful to the truths that he has brought to us. The Apostle Paul makes a suggestion to us and a warning because of a frailty of this body that we have to work through. He says we have holes in our head. You often hear that expression today. He's got holes in his head. Things go out, nothing stays in. In Hebrews, the 2nd chapter, verse 1, Paul tells us that. And in the margin, says that we let it leak out like a leaky vessel. I must read this because you may think that I've concocted this myself, these holes, but no. It says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And according to the margin, it suggests in the Greek, run out as leaking vessels. Some of us have got more holes in our heads than others. Some of just what goes in stays there and seems to get saturated all around, stays there. But the rest of us got to keep putting things in, keep putting things in. We have holes in our heads. It's a busy job then, friends, this Christian way. We must use the essential materials, not look back to some far distant experience in our Christian life when we would say, my, that was a wonderful time I had 5, 10, 15, 25, 50 years ago. It's just as be just as warm at the present time, this fire of God's love in our hearts. It must burn, and we must add fuel to it to keep this first love aglow. Because beware, brethren, it will die out once we give way and make excuses and fail to use the material the Lord has put us in our hands and fail to realize it's a do-it-yourself project and that we have the privilege of coming over and helping you as you help me, as brethren helped Sister Ruth and myself to build our home, our literal home, so, friends, we can help each other. We are our brother's keeper. As we continue to use, of course, the gold, silver, and precious stones, the divine truths that the Lord has given unto us. Now, these are warnings, of course, that we have received from the platform and this convention. I really enjoy them, brethren, warnings and admonition. We need them. We need them. We're at no safe place along the Christian way. To say that we have been in and we're sealed and we can't fall just discards these warnings of God's word. There's no use saying, well, I'm in, I'm on the right side of the door, I'm glad for that, and I know the Lord won't let me fall, because that's not true, brethren. There's a possibility of becoming a reject until we actually have resisted unto blood, till we've actually gone down into death. That will be the only sure place, brethren, in which we can discontinue our warfare, because then we will have experienced the reward according to the judgment of the Lord and the use of the material. You recall that little story someone has mentioned several times of the man that was a Christian, was anticipating his entrance into heaven, and when he got beyond, of course, there were several of his friends there, and they supposedly had some beautiful mansions that they were living in. And over here was just a little tumble-down shack. And he was ushered by one of the angelic hosts to this home, and this was to be his house. As he resented that very much, he said he wanted one like his other friends. Well, he said, that's all the material you sent up here. And so, brethren, let us ever use gold, silver, precious stones. Make use of all the essentials, the ingredients that make up the Christian life, and then, if faithful, adding to our faith, virtue, knowledge, patience, and all these matters, then we are told that we will not be barren in the knowledge and of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, but rather than a poor entrance being granted to us, Peter says, then if we are doing this, using these essentials, building on this firm foundation, reinforcing it, then he said, an abundant entrance will be granted unto you into the everlasting kingdom of our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Not that we could ever send up there, brethren, enough material to build a beautiful mansion. At best, we're unprofitable servants, brethren. It is the thought that those up there, because they recognize the sincerity of the Christians down here, it is they, brethren, that are, as it were, looking through a trap door that reach down and give us the abundant entrance into his kingdom and welcome us. And the Lord help us, might be faithful even unto death.
I want to thank you, Brother Charlie, for your little different slant on the fundamentals of the Christian life, the foundation. You had two looks at the basic fundamentals today. The more views we can get of a house, the better picture we have of it. And we appreciate it. I have one or two announcements here before we... Well, first I want to apologize for my forgetfulness this morning. I fully intended to say a little more about these flowers. We recognize the man that sent them, but we didn't recognize the man that arranged them. The arrangement was by Brother Jack Hardy and his daughter Jerry. And it's just, I think, as essential to arrange as it is to get them for the beauty that we enjoy. So I apologize for my oversight. We will have refreshments again downstairs for the necessities of life. I'll ask you to wait again up here until you hear the bell, the dinner bell. We haven't had to wait very long heretofore, so I don't think your patience will be tested very far. When you hear the dinner bell, go downstairs and we'll have a good supper, I'm sure. This evening service begins at 7:30, a song service again, for 15 minutes, and then a discourse by Brother Barrett. Our Brother Chambers has asked us to sing the last two verses of hymn number 93. We'll get it all, you see, sooner or later.